Exodus 33. We're examining still for another aspect of the prayer of Moses, recorded for us here in verses 12 through 17. I'll read them and then we'll look at some aspects of this prayer. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, you say unto me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know who you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." God said unto him, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said unto him, "If you go not with me, carry us not up hence." In other words, if you're not coming, I'm not going. "For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? Is it not that you go with us? So shall we be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." I've kind of lingered for a few Sundays in this passage because our era, the times in which we now live, very closely mirror what was going on at the time of this prayer as recorded in Exodus 33. The people of God were on their way from Egypt to the promised land as God had said and promised to them. Along the way, they encountered difficulty and hardship and trial and test and rebellion and obedience and repentance and following after the Lord, kind of the ups and downs. And that's kind of where we find ourselves in the Christian church today, I think. We're kind of on the downside. And this setting is a reminder to us of where it is God wants to take us. God doesn't want us in the wilderness, if you grab the picture. It isn't where he wants us. He wants us in the promised land. And he wants to take us there. We have to be willing and obedient and subservient to him to let him get us there. He will get us there if we will permit him to take us there. And so there are some similarities in our era and in what Moses was encountering with the people and trying to take them to the promised land. As you will recall, this chapter follows chapter 32, which was the chapter in which they rebelled grossly against God and made the golden calf and worshipped him and said, "These are the gods that brought us out of Egypt," making a mockery of God who actually had brought them out. And God had said, "Because of your sin, I'm not going to go with you. I will get you there, but it won't be with my being with you. I will send an angel. That angel will take you and you will get to the promised land." And Moses said, "I will have none of that. That's not my plan. If you're not going along with us, then I might as well die right here. Because if you're not going to go along with me and with us as a people, why do we bother going?" Which tells you an awful lot about Moses. A lot of people would be more than happy to go with the angel. But not Moses. Moses said, "Uh-uh. That's a step down. I don't want second best. I want first best. I want the very top. And if you're not coming, forget the deal. I'm not going." And so he began to pray. And he prayed, and we've looked at this chapter from a variety of aspects. First of all, we saw the preparation of the people for their spiritual revival and how they recognized their sin. They repented of their sin and they turned unto God. And then we find Moses praying. And Moses prayed and he asked God to come back and to be with them, to display his power and his supernatural authority and ability amongst them, and for a grand purpose. And that purpose was his honor and glory, not Moses, not the exaltation of the people being a better people than those people over there, but rather God's name is at stake here. Because after all, God, it was you who said, I am going to take you out of Egypt and take you to the promised land. And now if you don't do that, then everyone around the world is going to say, oh, that God's no good. Why would I want to follow the God of Israel? Because he couldn't get them to where he said he was going to take them. So why? That God's no good. We might as well continue our hunt and see if we can find one who does work. And Moses used that argument with God and said, God, your name's at stake here. You're the one who promised. Now you've got to deliver, or else the people are going to say you're no good. And so by your coming through and fulfilling your promise, then the world will stand up and take notice and say, hey, that God of Israel, yeah, he is the true God. And we find as we read through Scripture, there were times when that actually took place. When the people who didn't really worship God did admit and recognize he's God. Well, they didn't want to worship him. They didn't want to follow him. But they did recognize him for who he was. Well, that's what Moses wanted. And that was his prayer. And we went over that last week, or 2 weeks ago, and we looked at his prayer and what he asked for. And then last week we looked at why did he pray it, and it was for the name and honor of God. Tonight I want to be just a little bit more, I don't know, pragmatic probably isn't the right word, but a little more practical again, and analyze how he prayed. We looked at what he asked and what he prayed for and why he asked for it. Now I want us to see, how did he go about doing that? Because it gives to us a very excellent pattern to follow when we pray. When we go to the Father with our needs, and specifically thinking about spiritual revival as individuals and collectively as the church, how do we pray for that? And the prayer of Moses gives us a very good pattern, because not only did Moses pray this way, but you can find this pattern repeated frequently throughout Scripture. And so I think it's one that would benefit us and give us some good guideline and direction as to how to come before the Father. Because if there is anything that we need help in, it's how to pray. That verse in Romans 8, and I'll cover it again as we get into the study, but it says, likewise the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. I think you probably would say with me, yeah, that's true, I don't know how to pray. There are words that we say, and there are some things that we follow that we've learned along the way, but if there is a mystery in the Christian life that exceeds the mystery of prayer, I'm not sure what it is. Maybe the sovereignty of God. I'm sure there are some others that we could add in there, but prayer is a mystery. And nobody's got all the corner on it. And nobody can say, well, now if you will just pray in these 10 things, you'll get it. No, it doesn't work that way. Because we've all done those 10 things and got down at the bottom and we didn't get it. And so our temptation is to say, well, prayer doesn't work. Rather than simply saying, well, I don't know how to pray. God, you're going to have to help me know how to pray. And we have this temptation to just throw prayer out the window, because we've all experienced times when we prayed and we thought we prayed hard and we thought we prayed well and God didn't answer our prayer, and so therefore we're just tempted to chuck it all there. Well, what good is prayer anyway? It doesn't work. So I my prayer is that in examining this prayer of Moses, we will see some things that will be helpful to us and encouraging to us as we pray, when we pray, that we might begin to find God answering our prayers. Because Scripture is filled with promises that He will answer. Well, let's take a look at His prayer. There's three aspects to His prayer that I want us to see tonight that Scripture confirms as being vital factors in prayer. The first one is this, His boldness. Now you'll notice Moses didn't beat around the bush. Moses didn't come to God and say, well, now God, I want to pray, and there's this circumstance, you know, the children of Israel, and boy, God, I just don't know. And granted, there are times when we don't know. But notice in this instance that when Moses came to God, he came with great boldness. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't hem and haw, but he came right out and prayed with great boldness. Now, in looking at what I have observed, and later you can tell me if I'm off the wall with my conclusion, but as I have listened to people pray and been with people who really wanted to pray, there is very little boldness. We are kind of timid. And we approach our praying sometimes with diffidence. And a lot of ifs. The consequence of praying in that fashion, with great timidity and with many questions, is we don't see answers. And because we don't see answers, that then spirals us downwards, and then we don't pray because we don't see answers, and then because we don't pray, we still don't see answers, and so then finally prayer is just kind of thrown out the door, and something we only do in the gravest of emergencies. Last week we looked at a verse in James, and we will look at it again tonight. I'll bring it up to your memory. In James chapter 4, God says through this apostle James, you have not because you ask not. You don't ask. I remember a number of years ago when I was with STP Corporation, I had 60 salespeople under me in a variety of states. I don't know, there's 11 states or 13 states or something or other. Every day I was with a different salesman. So as you can figure out, that's called for a lot of travel. The number one problem with my sales force was not that they didn't put in the calls, because they did. It wasn't because they weren't prepared, they were. It wasn't because they didn't know the product, they did. But the common error to all of them was they would go into the place of business, they would welcome greet the owner of the business, and they would be friendly and very free in their conversations with them and everything, and then they would turn around and leave. And I'd say, wait a minute, why did we come here? Did we just come here to shoot the breeze? Or did we come here for a reason? Well, the reason we went there was not just to say hello and give them a bunch of stickers. The reason we went there was to extract an order out of them. But they never asked. It was kind of hard to get the order if you don't ask for it. You have to ask and say, sir, I've noticed your business here. I think you could use a box of my product. There's 24 cans in it, and I think if you buy these 24 cans, before long, you'll sell them. We're advertising and go through the whole presentation then, but you have to ask for the order. And yet, isn't that often our fault and our failure when we come to God in prayer? We fail to ask. We'll kind of beat around the bush, or maybe we won't even come to God in prayer, and we don't ask. And James reminds us, you have not because you ask not. You didn't ask. I couldn't give it to you because you didn't ask for it. Well, contrast that with Moses. That was not the fault of Moses. Moses came before God and said, God, you know, you said something. You told me that you knew me by name. You told me that I had found grace in your sight. Now, if that is true, then here's what I want from you. Now, that's the Tom Hill paraphrase, but that's what he did. That's what he did. He said, I want this. I want you to be there. And by the way, if you're not coming, I'm not going anywhere. So you've got to be there. Secondly, I want your power demonstrated. Third, I want you to authenticate your people as being your people, because the rest of the world out there doesn't think we are. And unless you authenticate us, there's no way they're going to know we're your people. Very specific. Very bold. Kind of a man after my own heart, or I guess I'm after Moses' heart, I'm not sure. But I got to be very bold in my business dealings with people, and finally when I got into the investment business, I thought nothing of going up to a man and asking him for a check for $100,000. Give me the money, sir. Here's what I'll do with it. Here's what it'll do for you if you do this. You have to be bold and go after it. You don't go for the throat, you won't get it. Well, that was the approach of Moses. Moses was very bold. Now, here's the great thing for us as children of God. Do you remember the passage in Hebrews chapter 4? It says, wherefore we have such a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has gone before us. Therefore, let us come, how? Boldly. Where? To the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find help, and find grace to help in time of need. How is it we, as children of God, are to approach our Heavenly Father? Boldly, not timidly. Not beating around the bush, not having a lot of ifs, but coming right up to the front door, knocking on and saying, God, I'm here. You said, here's what I want. Boldness. Coming right up to him. And as we read that passage in Hebrews chapter 4, it just describes Moses. We're to come before God fearlessly. Come boldly, it says. Without any fear. If I'm going to come boldly to the throne of grace, that means I don't have to call ahead and say, God, I'm coming. Be ready for me. No, I go. It doesn't have to be any set amount of circumstances that have to be present in order for me to come boldly. They're already there. Jesus, our high priest, is there. It's all done. I don't need any set of circumstances to come together for me to be able to come boldly. They're all done. That means I can come boldly right now. That means I can come boldly at any time. I don't have to wait for special circumstances to do that. I can come boldly, fearlessly, right now. My boldness is encouraged by the fact that God has promised to hear me. Now, there are some times we have fear we're going to be rejected. I'm just speaking about life here. Boy, if I go there, maybe they won't be home. Or maybe if they see it's me, they'll run and hide. Maybe if I'm friendly to them, they won't be friendly back. All kinds of fears like that that kind of hamper us in our interpersonal relationships from time to time. That's all with God. He said, come boldly. I'll give you grace. What more could you want than grace and mercy? God's goodness. We don't deserve it. But he said, I'm going to give it to you anyway. Just come, I'll give it to you. So we don't have to be fearful of coming. We don't have to be fearful of how he's going to respond, because he promised. He said, I'll give you grace and mercy to help you. And come boldly, confidently, fearlessly, at any time. We don't have to wait for a particular time to do it. Well, that was Moses. He came boldly. It's almost like in his mind, God, you gave me an inch and I'm going to take a mile. You gave me a little opening when you came back to the front door of the tent of meeting, and boy, it's almost like he said in his mind, you gave me an inch, man, I'm going for the contract this time. I got my pen in hand and it's all filled out and I want you to sign on the bottom line. It's almost the approach that Moses took. Great boldness. Now, it isn't just Moses who prayed in this fashion. I'll just mention a few and then we'll move on to another aspect of this prayer. How about Abraham when he prayed for Lot? God and the angels came down to Abraham and told him that, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah is very wicked and evil, and I've come down to see if it really is wicked and evil as it has appeared to me, and I'm going to destroy the city. How did Abraham respond? God, you can't do that. There are good people there. What if there's 50? Would you destroy the city if there were 50 good people there, godly people? No, I wouldn't. Abraham, I wouldn't. And finally, Abraham kept whittling it down until he got down to what he thought was the family of Lot, and oh, how he had misread the family of Lot. There wasn't even 10. But he got it down small enough. Abraham had great boldness in his praying on behalf of his nephew, Lot, and his family. How about David? You read through the Psalms, and many of those Psalms are prayers of David. But David prayed, and he sought the Lord. Great boldness. Read them. You'd be shocked by what you read. Prayed with great boldness. How about Elijah? One of my favorite Bible characters, who came before the king and said, King, because of the wickedness of our nation and of our people, God is not going to send rain until I say it's going to rain. Oh, would you dare to do that? That's how Elijah came before him. And he came before God daily and he prayed, God, don't let it rain until it's time. We read it says God, that Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it didn't rain for how long? I've forgotten now. 3.5 years? 3 years? 6 months? Was it something like that? And it didn't rain. Great boldness. And then we see Jesus in teaching us how to pray gave us two examples. So in Luke chapter 11, now, if I get the wrong people associated with the wrong chapter, don't chew on my ear, but one was an example of a man who had a visitor come to him late at night, and he didn't have any food in the house. And so he went to his next-door neighbor and said, Neighbor, you got to give me some food. I don't have any food. My friend has come, and it's late, and no way I can get it. Give me some food. And the guy said, Forget it, pal. It's late. I'm in bed, and the kids are all in bed. Go on home. What did the guy do? Did he pack up his bags and go home? He beat on the door all the harder and said, Sir, I need bread. Finally, the man got up and gave him bread. The other example that he used to teach us about this kind of boldness in approaching God was the example of the widow lady. In that time, the judges would kind of rotate around their territory, and whenever the judge would come to her little town, she would come to the judge and she would beg the judge for justice on her behalf. How she was wronged isn't detailed in the passage. We just know that she was suffering because she was wronged. And she was a widow lady and didn't have anybody to help her. And so she came as her only recourse to the judge and said, "Judge, help me." "Ah, oh, forget it, lady. Get out of here. You're pestering me. Leave me alone. I got more important things to deal with." And what did the lady do? She became even more a pest, if you will, and just pestered the living daylights out of that judge until finally he said, "Man, I got to give up. I can't take this anymore. This lady is going to drive me insane. Give her what she needs." Well, now, in both instances, the scriptures remind us God is not like the individuals that were portrayed there as the ones dispensing the help as though he were reluctant to do that. That is not the issue. The issue for us to learn is great boldness. Well, I don't want to beat it anymore. Boldness. Come boldly to the throne of grace, we're told, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Specifically in this area, as we've been looking at it over the last few weeks, in this area of my relationship with God, come boldly. "God, I need help. I can't deal with this issue. I need you to help me. Help me." The second aspect of the prayer of Moses that we see here is that his prayer was based upon the promises of God. When he came boldly, part of the reason he could come boldly was because he had the promise of God in hand. And when he came to God, and I don't say this irreverently, but he came to God and beat him over the head with the promise and said, "God, you promised. Here's your promise." And he laid out for God, as if God needed reminding, but Moses laid out for him, "God, here's what you promised. I'm going to remind you. You said this, you said this, you said this, you said this, you said this. Now what you are now saying is contrary to that. Therefore, you must answer what I am asking because it is in accord with what you promised." Do you see that? And all too often, when we come before God in prayer, we don't have any basis for it. A lot of times it's our wishes and our hopes. And yes, the scriptures tell us that we are to come with our wishes and our hopes, and we're going to cover that in a few moments. But how about coming to God in prayer with what he promised? And without sounding irreverent or heretical, demanding that he fulfill his promise. "God, you promise. Either you're going to fulfill your promise or you're a liar. Are you bold enough to say that? God, you promise. You promise. Here's what you promised." Well, as we look at our spiritual growth and development, which is kind of the underlying premise that we're looking at in relationship to this text, there are many of us today who don't think there's anything more to get. "I've got it all. What I have is good enough. What I have is all I'm supposed to have." And anything I read in Scripture about men and women who experienced great dealings with God and where God had great experiences for them and they experienced things that are not common, that's not for today. That was another day. And we don't ask for it. It's almost like we have said these promises were there and this is now and that has no bearing in relationship to now. And so thus, not only do we fail to ask, not only do we lack boldness in coming before the Father, but we have no basis upon which to ask. It's all kind of in the realm of a hope or a dream or a wish. And so thus we fall into the trap of spiritual apathy. We fall into worldliness because that has no bearing on now. We don't experience God and the things that He has available for us as His children. And it's in part due to ignorance. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but we don't know God's word like we should, and so therefore there are things that God has promised that we don't know He promised. We're ignorant. Sometimes that ignorance is just something that is solved and cured over time. As we grow and study and read, we become less ignorant and more knowledgeable. But sometimes that ignorance really is just plain old laziness. I got more important things to do than see what God wants from me or what He has promised for me. And sometimes it falls into the category of unbelief. I don't believe it. Yeah, I read that. I heard that. But I don't believe it. Not for me. Maybe for you, but not for me. Maybe for them, but not for us. Maybe for that era, but not our era. And then we are forgetful creatures. We forget, don't we? And we need to be reminded. And we need to have our memories jogged and to be encouraged with the truth of God's Word. Well, we have before us the illustration example of Moses. Moses, when he came before God, part of the reason he could come boldly was because he had a promise in hand. What was the promise? Well, there were several promises that God had made to Moses. Exodus chapter 3, when Moses is out on the backside of the desert tending sheep, all of a sudden he sees a burning bush. And he goes over to the burning bush, and this is really peculiar because this bush is not being consumed. There's fire and there's flames, but the bush is still there. Well, God spoke to him out of the bush and told him how He was going to send him back to His people, how He was going to lead them out of Egypt with a strong arm. God's strong arm would bring them out. And He told specifically how they were going to come out. In fact, when you come out, those Egyptians are going to be so glad to see you go, they're going to give you all of their gold and their silver, which they did. They just literally plundered them. The Egyptians came and said, take it, get out of here, leave. And then one final promise that God said to Moses, and Moses, this is going to be the clincher. You're going to know it was me because you're going to minister to me on this mountain. Right here. You're going to minister to me. And then you will know that it was me. So when Moses came before God and he says, God, You said You know me by name. And You said that I have found favor in Your sight. I remember when You told me that, God. And when You said that, You made some promises. And part of that promise was that you would take Your people from the land of bondage into the promised land. You would do that. Not an angel. Not some substitute. Not some representative. You said You would take them. God, I'm calling up my marker. You promised. You promised. And You must fulfill the promise. That's how Moses prayed. He went there with great boldness because he knew, putting it in the vernacular, he had God. Not that we can ever have God, and I think you understand what I'm saying. But he had the promise. Do you see the value of that? Of going before the Father and saying, God, You promised. And here's what You promised. I want the promise. You said, when I come before you, I can come boldly, and you have promised to give me grace and mercy to help in time of need. I'm in time of need, God. Where's the promise? And we can go through Scripture and we can find literally hundreds, if not thousands, of promises that God has made to His people that go by the board, go by wanting. We don't know them. We haven't taken the time to search them out. We have failed to take God at His word. We haven't trusted Him. We haven't come before Him. One promise that has become an absolute. Well, favorite is not the right word. Foundation is probably a better word. Psalm 50:15. And call upon me in your day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. No strings attached. None. Except calling. Have you had a day of trouble? Well, that's probably an obvious question, isn't it? Of course we do. We face it all the time. We have difficulties and hardships, sometimes of our own making, many times not of our own making. It's just life. Circumstances come in upon us, and we find ourselves drowning under these events of life over which I have little control, if any. And they're upon me, and how am I ever going to solve this? There's nothing I can do. God said, call upon me in your day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. That's just one. And the Scriptures are filled with promises like that, of how God will deal with His people. They are every bit as real a promise to me and to us as the promises that God made to Moses, with which he went before the Father and said, God, you promised. Every bit. Every bit is valid. Every bit is real. The Scriptures also tell us, you shall find me, and you'll search for me with all your heart. The Scriptures are filled. Jesus said, oh, what's that verse? I'll start it and you'll remember it. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. That's Jesus' promise. Have you had a heavy laden time? Of course we do. We all do. What do you do about it? Jesus said, come unto me. I will give you rest. Well, this is not the time to go through all of the promises in Scripture that are available and open to us. Hopefully those are just kind of some representative promises that we have as children of God in Scripture, that we can go to the Father boldly, just like Moses did, and say, God, you promised. I want your promise. Give me what you promised. And when it comes to this realm and this area, this issue, as we have talked about, spiritual growth, that's one of them that's in Scripture. We come to Him, He will help us. Well, one of our last sessions, we began to look at what are some of the attributes of biblical requests. How can we know some of the things that we ask for, whether we can legitimately ask for them or not? And at that time, one of the things that I mentioned as a criteria is the follow-up part of James chapter 4, where it says, you have not because you ask not. And then it goes on to say, sometimes you have because you ask amiss. And the way you ask incorrectly is you ask in such a way to consume it upon yourself. All you're concerned about is yourself. A selfish request, I'm not going to answer. And so that generated some discussion and some questions. Well, what does that mean, and how can we tell, and so on. And so just very briefly, I want to revisit that issue because it falls under this general aspect of Moses' prayer in praying the promises of God, and how can we tell when we're asking legitimately and correctly? One of the ways is this question about selfishness or unselfishness. And just because, well, let me reword it. Unselfishness is not impersonal. In other words, I can ask for something for myself that will benefit me that is not necessarily selfish. Do you see that? Is that clear? Just because I'm asking for something for myself does not automatically render it selfish. Selfishness and unselfishness rather goes to motive. Why am I asking for this for myself? If it's just for myself, that falls under selfishness. If, however, in going to the Father, I ask for something for myself that is ultimately and motivatively, well, maybe it isn't an English word, but you know what I'm meaning. My word expert back there is laughing at me, but you know what I mean. If my purpose and design is to honor and glorify God in His granting my request for me, that is not selfish. One danger you always encounter in trying to clarify something you said before is to make it further muddied. Hopefully that has not further muddied the waters, but rather clarified them. Because there are examples in Scripture where people were intensely personal with God in their prayers, and God answered. So that it isn't just whether I ask for something for myself or whether I must ask for something out there, that is not the underlying criteria of what makes it selfish or unselfish, but rather my motive. What is my desire in asking for this? Is it for God's name to be honored and glorified, or is this somehow to pat me on the back? And just to mention a few examples in Scripture, how about Jacob? When he was wrestling with the man of God, before he was to meet his brother Esau, whom he had cheated. And he's wrestling with the man of God, and the man of God wants to leave, and Jacob won't let him go, and he holds on to him and clings to him and says, I will not let you go until you bless me. Is that personal? Very personal. Selfish? No. Because his desire in having God bless him was to honor God. How about David? And I've already encouraged you to read through the Psalms of David's prayers, and always underlying it in there is always God's name and honor and glory. Yet at the same time, David was asking for some very personal, individual things. How about the Apostle Paul? We have illustrated a number of his prayers in his letters, how he prayed. And how he prayed that God would open the door for him to preach and to declare the truth to men and women. Was that personal? Yes. Was it selfish? No. Because his desire was to bring honor and glory to God. How about in the Gospels, of all of the miracles? People came to God and said, God, heal my blindness, I can't see. And various and sundry other ailments and illnesses that they came, God healed them. You see, the question is now whether it's for me or for you, or whether it's for Him, our motive. And so when we come before God with our promises, with the promises of His Word, and we come before Him in that fashion, even though I may be asking for something for me, God, do this on my behalf because You promised. And in the process of your answering my prayer, you will be honored and glorified, and I will give you the honor and the glory for what you do. That's not selfish. Well, hopefully that has not muddied the waters. Well, I have some other things I wanted to mention there, but time is late, so I'll move on. some promises that we can claim relative to our spiritual growth and our walk with God. For example, Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water on him who is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground. Are you thirsty? God said, come to me and drink. I'll give you water, floods. I'll give you more than you want. I'll give you more than you can handle, floods. Or how about Ezekiel 36, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. God, I want that. That's a promise that I can go to him and say, God, you promised. You promised that you would send your spirit to be within me and would enable me to walk in a godly fashion. I want that. Well, there are more. I'll move on. The last one. The last aspect of the prayer of Moses here, which is very specific. Now, that's somewhat included under the first 2 points that I mentioned, but I want to identify it because, again, a lot of times we come to God in prayer and we're very general. God bless me. Well, what does that mean? God bless me in this fashion. That's how Moses prayed. That's how God wants us to pray. God, you promised this, and that's what I want. And we come and we are very specific before God in our requests. And we describe it in detail. I remember when we were looking for this house, looking for property. We needed to find property. Diane's mother needed to come and live with us. We were broke, didn't have any money, couldn't afford to buy a lot. And I was out looking for a lot. Boy, talk about foolish from the human standpoint. That was lunacy.